So the tithe message is going to tie in with the regular message, because the tithe message is the scripture that comes right after the service message. So in Matthew 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not do charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do charitable deeds, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing. And when your charitable deed may be done, your charitable deed may be in secret, and the Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. There's four types of giving. There's the tithe, there's the offering, there's first fruits, and there's alms. This scripture has to do with alms, charitable giving, giving to the poor, giving to those that are needy. And Jesus is outlining some things here. When we give charitable givings, we don't proclaim it. We don't declare it. You don't shout it out, oh, look what I've done. Well, and I heard minister say this, and I thought it was fantastic. It was a great way to explain it. Why not? Because we don't want to humiliate the people we're helping. We don't want to look great at somebody else's expense. We want to cover their shame. We want to, you know, it's just like everybody goes through hard times. We don't need to proclaim it. We don't say, oh, look at me, I gave this person a car, or I helped them with the stuff around their house, or, you know, whatever it happens to be. I gave them a bunch of money. Because then it just degrades them. We don't want to do that. We want to lift people up. We want to help them. We want to cause them to have pride in themselves and in their life and experience. And we don't want to humiliate them before others. So we don't want to shout it out. It says if we do that, if we will respect others, if we will do it in a way that honors them, that God sees and he will reward. You don't have to worry about proclaiming it. You don't have to worry about letting anyone know. And that's what it's talking about when you don't let your right hand left know what your left hand is doing, is you don't want you don't want to get a big head. We want to have humility and knowing that we've all gone through hard things in life. We all could go through hard things in life. And we want to help people out who found themselves in difficult situations. So it's talking about, this specific scripture is talking about alms. It's talking about giving to the poor. But it also applies to just giving in general. In that we don't want to do it to be seen of men. If we do it to make ourselves look good, Jesus tells us, God on earth himself tells us that if you do it before men to be seen of men, then you have your reward. God's not, you've got it. You're not going to get anything else. I like God's return, not man's return. So we give to God so that we get God's return and not do it so that we're seen of others. But we need to give, because just like God, he gave. We need to give. You know, he's the God of all resources. He has everything. And he's our Father. All we need to do is ask. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for guidance and direction to helping us understand how to give properly, how to give out of a right heart. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would help us to have that right heart when we give, that we give not to be seen of men, but to honor you and glorify you. And help us, Lord, to bless others as we go through our lives with that which you have blessed us with, so that you may get the glory and honor. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to back up one chapter and go to Matthew 5. We're going to pick up where we were in Matthew 5, Jesus talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, he's been anointed of God because God has called him to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to open the blind eyes, to cause the lame to walk, to raise the dead. God called him to do this. God has anointed him to do it. The Holy Spirit was upon him. He was tested in the desert. He began to proclaim and do miracles throughout Jerusalem, and all people started coming to him. So he moved himself up onto the mountain so that he could speak to the masses and they could hear what he had to say. So starting in verse 33, Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, nor for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, or put hair on your head. But let each... That's not in there, I added that. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Here's Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, and I just want to back it up a couple of verses. Verse 20, and he says, for I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. So then he goes on, and he's continuing to talk. So you think about the mindset. The mindset is, he's talking about, you know, people, Jewish mindset is I need to be righteous before God. They have the law, the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law told them, these are things that you must do to be acceptable before God. You must sacrifice. You must have the shedding of blood for your sins. You must, if you do something that's unclean, you must wash and purify yourself before you can be accepted back within the congregation, before you be accepted within the community. That you cannot enter into the temple of God unless you've been sanctified. There's all this, these regulations and restrictions on what can keep you from God. And so Jesus is there in this Jewish mindset and saying, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. So Jesus is ministering, and he's talking about all this stuff, and he comes about forbidding of oaths. He said, you've heard of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. You know that if you swear to God that you're going to do something, that God will ensure that you pay that vow. You made a vow. God is a God of his word. He doesn't say something and not mean it. When God speaks, it is done. In the beginning was God, and God spoke. And it was. God speaks, and it is. And we're supposed to be like God. He wants us to be like him, so that what we speak is. He says, don't say things that you don't mean. Well, we do this all the time. I don't know. This passage is really bad for me. It's really convicting for me. Because I can have a tendency sometime of running my mouth. Quiet, Mom. And it's just like, you can say all kinds of things and you may not necessarily mean everything you say. And I find myself sometimes trapped by the words that I say. I know. I learned when I was young to stop giving excuses. Okay. I was the only boy amongst my family. I was the youngest. A lot of, you know, I had an older sister, I had older cousins that were girls, and a lot of the, I guess being in 4-H, I was around a lot of girls that were older or about the same age, and I learned early on that if I give them an opportunity, they will trap me. I said, oh, well, I don't want to do that because of, oh, see, I just made a mistake. I said, because of. And the minute I say because of, then you know what? They're like, well, if that's your excuse, how about then let's do this, and then you don't have that excuse anymore. Dang it! So then I end up doing things I didn't really want to do to begin with. But it's just like we need to mean what we say. So if you ask me things, sometimes I'm not likely to tell you. I'll just tell you no. Because I learned. Don't give people the opportunity to talk you into something. Wow, I just outed myself. We need to not swear falsely. Don't, and you get this. Well, I swear I never did that. I swear to God. It's amazing how, you know, I watch Cops. It's amazing how many people, they'll just like, I swear I never did that. I never did this. And you're like, we just saw you do it. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. James 5:12. James says, but above all things, brethren, do not swear, neither by heaven nor earth, nor any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Lest you fall into judgment. Lest you fall into judgment. We need to be people of our word. Our words need to mean something. You know, if you're somebody who has a reputation of being a man of your word, that when you say something, you will do it, then you have a good thing. People trust you. They know that they can trust you. If you say no, then it's no. If you say yes, then it's yes. And they have confidence in that. And then people will listen to what it is that you have to say when you give advice. And when you tell them about God. And we tell them about Jesus and what he did. You know what? That gives you a base to stand on, to speak into their lives, because they're willing to hear what you have to say. But if we're just flipping people and just all kinds, saying all kinds of things, and they go, oh, well, that's just so-and-so. You know, they're always saying stuff. They always talk, and they don't really mean it. Then how does our testimony mean anything? Where do we have a place to stand from and say, no, I'm telling you the truth? We say, well, I swear this is the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know, it's, and he's talking about, remember, I read that verse, that he's talking about that our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees only did what was required. And Jesus is trying to tell us we need to go beyond that, to that it's our character. It's the part of the very essence of who we are. That it comes out from inside of us, that it's a natural byproduct of who we are inside. Not just, okay, I'm going to do these things to get by. In James 3:5 and through 12, oh, I only have the first verse. We need to turn there. James 5. No, yeah. 3. James 3. And this talks about the tongue. Because that's what we're talking about. Our tongue. What we say. James 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. This is your tongue. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire set. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members so that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile, creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in God's image, in the similitude of God, and out of the same mouth produce blessings and cursings. my brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and a grape vine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. It's either fresh water or it's salt water. If it's a mixture of fresh water and salt water, guess what? It's salt water. That's the point that he's making. He says it ought not to be. But we all deal with this. But we need to strive towards better. We can't do it. God can. We can't, but God can. But he wants us to be like him. So there's a striving of becoming more like him. And you know what? It's interesting that when I get into God's presence, I find that I do these things that I don't want to do much less. And when God's presence is operating and alive in your life, you find a natural tendency. Yeah, I don't really want to do that. It's when we choose to walk away from God and we begin to focus on the things that our flesh likes. We're like, oh yeah, I like doing this thing. When we, you know, start complaining and backbiting, murmuring and gossiping and cutting down people and talking about how stupid our government is and you know, we need to be careful with our tongues. Because life and death is in the power of the tongue. And like I said, God doesn't say what he doesn't mean. Because when he says something, it is so. Because his character is such and his power is such that when God speaks, it happens. We wonder sometimes why we don't see the fruit that we see in the scriptures that Jesus talks about. Jesus meant what he said. He was like his father. When he spoke, he only spoke what was true. He spoke what was in his heart. He spoke the very realities of God, and it was. And look what he did. And he was a man just like we are, except for the character of God resided in him. It was his character that was different. It was the character of God. We need to think about how we use our tongue, because it is power. When you speak into somebody's life and say something, it has the power to affect change, good or bad. It really does. There's people, I think back in my past, and I think of some of the things that were spoken over me or to me, and how just one idle word changed the course of things. One idle word by somebody that I considered important to me would say something, and then it changed my entire perspective, for good or bad. When we have an opportunity to speak into somebody's life, you have an opportunity to change the course of their life. When you walk up to that teller, you have an opportunity to speak good or to speak evil into their life. You know, you can make their day or break their day. We need to speak life because we need to be like our Father. He's the Father of life. He's the Father of all that is good and holy and perfect. And I know this is kind of heavy, but this is what Jesus talked about. This is what he shared. We can't shrink back from it. We have to look at it. We have to say, you know what? If Jesus talked about this and he had things to say about this, then this was important, and so important that the apostles said, this needs to be written about. What Jesus said here was so important. We need to write it down for the next generations coming up, those believers that are coming after us, so that they can know what Jesus said and what he was talking about. And it has standed the test of time. It's still in there. It's still there. The Bible still says what it said 2,000 years ago. Well, yeah, around that period of time, after it was created. But the words didn't change. Once it was written, it's still the same. What Jesus said, it's still the same. And he talked about our words. He talked about how important it is. Talked about vows. You know what? If you make a vow to God, God will make sure that you repay it. You made a vow. You said that you would do something. There's a scripture that says that if you've wronged somebody, that you should go to them and beg with them to release you from it. Before they take you to the magistrate, before they take you before the courts, make it right with them. Do what you need to do. It's like if you made a vow to God and you haven't fulfilled it, then you need to start talking to God. I swear, God, that if you do this for me, I will never do that again. If you made a commitment like that, you need to get on your knees and start asking God to forgive you. Because you're foolish. He loves you and he knows you are foolish, but you need to admit that you are foolish. And you need to make it right with God. You need to understand that he's the one that wants to help you through it. That he wants to see you better. He wants to see you whole. That he was always there ready to help you. You didn't have to make a deal with him. He was always there ready to help you. He just needed you to ask. He needed you to listen. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 7 talks about vows. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. See the correlation there? Mouth, flesh. Sometimes it's our mouth that's leading our flesh. We need to change what we're talking about. Nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the works of your hand? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. Fear God. You know, there's random thought, we'll just go with it. You know, there's people out there that have said, you know what, God, if you do this for me, I will give you X amount of this. Talking about finances. And people are wondering why they can't seem to progress, why they can't seem to walk in the blessing. They know the blessing of God. It says that if you tithe and you give, that his blessing is upon us, that he causes us and wants. But they're constantly coming up against this wall, and they can't seem to prosper because they made a vow that they haven't fulfilled. They said that they would do something, and their mouth has caused their flesh to sin. Because now they're like, you know, money is an interesting thing. Money will tell us where our heart really is. where do we truly put our trust? Do we put our trust in worldly things, worldly comfort, in the powers of this world, which is money? Or do we put our trust in God and say that, you know what, God is greater than money. He's greater than finances. He's greater than our financial circumstances. He can handle it. We're talking about fulfilling that which we have promised God we would do. You know what? Most of us, probably at some point or another in our lives, have said, God, I'm yours. God, I'm yours. Do with me as you wish. Lead me where you want. I could probably guarantee that every single one of us has probably done that. You know what? You made a vow to God. You've been trapped by your words. Now you have to fulfill your vow. And if you've said, God, I will do what you want, go where you want, and be who you want me to be, you need to hold to those words. And not look at, well, this is what I want. That's what I want. It doesn't matter. You've surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only surrendered, but you've submitted. If you've said those words, you've submitted to him. You said, you are God, you're in charge, I will go where you tell me to go. I'm your slave. I'm just put it down to a common vernacular that we can understand. I'm your slave. Send me where you need me to go. We wonder sometimes why we're not fulfilled in life. Because God told us to do something, we're not doing it. It can be as simple as that sometimes. We love God. We want to see his kingdom advance. We want to see his kingdom glorified and magnified. But we're still human. And we deal with that human part of us. And we don't see how God can do it. Doesn't matter. That's why we walk by faith, not by sight. We trust him, not in our own ability. You have a master now who says, I want you to go there. Well, I don't know why. Doesn't matter. You know, he's the master. You're the slave. Go where he tells you to go. Do what he tells you to do. Because he's not a bad master. This is like, and the reality is you're not a slave. He's called you to be children. And he wants you to participate. He doesn't want slaves. He wants children that are going to participate with him in seeing the kingdom of God, our kingdom, advance. Our kingdom as children of God. He's the ruler. Jesus is our king. Our eldest brother is the king. He's the one that's in charge of everything. Our Father is the Lord over everything, the God of all creation. He made everything from beginning to end. It all belongs to him, and we are his. And there's been a rebellion within his creation. Our Father's creation has suffered a rebellion. And our eldest brother, Jesus, is making things right. We can choose to work with him and for him, for what he wants to do, or we can choose to do our own thing. And maybe help, maybe not help. We're going to go back to Matthew 5. I got time. We're good. We're doing good. We're doing good. Matthew 5, continuing on in verse 38. For if you have heard it said, for you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels to go with you 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Yeah, It's about what I expected. And these are hard words. You want to know why? Because Jesus is speaking spiritual principles. He's speaking by the Spirit. He's speaking faith. We are natural. We take a look at that and go, oh, good God, there's no way I can do that. You slap me on the cheek, expect to get punched in the nose. I'm sorry. It's a natural reaction. You know? It's like those toys sometimes, you know, you push the thing and it's spring loaded, boom! It just kind of how it works. I jest only partially. But here's Jesus. He's talking from the knowledge of God, saying this is him. This is how God sees things. And if we want to be like God, if we want to be righteous like God, if we want our righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, then this is what we need. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I tell you, don't resist an evil person. That's hard. Still, somebody does something evil, you want them to pay. Because it's not right. It's not right. Right? Right? They need to suffer. But you know what? We're not the judge. God is. He says, whoever slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. No? Oh. Yeah, that's tough. Yeah, You know, and I like this one. I want to share about this one. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And I'm going to give you some background about that statement in and of itself. During the time of Jesus, Rome had taken over Jerusalem. And according to Roman law, any country that was overtaken, any country that they conquered, the Roman citizens could compel someone of that country to carry their stuff for 1 mile. It was a law in Roman society. And so Jesus is saying, if someone compels you to go a mile, so if someone, and all the Roman roads had mile markers on them. All of them. You know, and they also said, you know, where, how far the next city was, how far it was to Rome, which is where the saying comes from, all roads lead to Rome, because that's where they ultimately were going. They built them out from Rome to conquer, so it was easy to get back. Easy to get there and get back. You know, you got a supply line. You got to have a place for your supply line to run. But the reality is it was a very real thing. Somebody, you could be just walking along. You could be doing your work, plowing your field. And they say, you, come. You're carrying my bag for a mile. And they'd carry it for a mile. They'd have to carry it for a mile. That's the law. Or suffer the penalty. Which I imagine under Roman rule probably wasn't worth not refusing to carry. So, but Jesus is saying, go 2 miles. If someone compels something from you, go above and beyond. Remember, Jesus said our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. This is like, we just don't do it because we're compelled to do it. We do it because we want to be a blessing. Because we want to create an opportunity. You know, when somebody compels you to do something and you go the extra mile, you go the extra step, you do the extra thing, you do more for them, guess what? That gives you an opportunity. They're like, wow, this person was amazing. I made them do this, but then they did so much more. Wow. You've created a testimony right there. And if you do it because you love Jesus and because you're wanting to glorify his name, they can ask you and say, why do you do that? And you say, because I love my Jesus. I love my God. I love my King. And I want to glorify his name. And he said that I should go above and beyond. That makes a difference. You're a living testimony. Hosea 6:6 said, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." You know, Jesus isn't looking for us just to sacrifice ourselves. He's looking for mercy. He's looking for opportunities to speak into people's lives and to share the love of God, to redeem. You are all redeemed. He wants to redeem more. He wants to redeem others. And he wants to use you. Let's move on. Verse 43. It's not going to get any easier. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. He's talking about Democrats. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and send rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only brethren, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We know this. We know that we're supposed to love our enemies. We know it. We've all heard it. How do we do it? You know, we hear things, but we don't necessarily take them in and apply them into our lives. You know, when somebody sues you, they in the natural have started becoming your enemy. And it says we need to love our enemy. We need to pray for those. Look at our world around us. Look at the hate. Look at the anger. Look at the enemies. This group has this group as an enemy, and this group has that group as an enemy. And it's like, yes, we need to be involved in things, but that doesn't mean that we need to take on the world's attitude. Yeah, we need to be involved in politics and government, but that doesn't mean we need to take on the attitude of seeing our opposition as the enemy. Well, we need to be aware that they're our enemy, but we don't treat them like enemy. We treat them with love and compassion. We treat them with kindness. You know, and sometimes it might be a good idea if we try to see what their point is, because they might actually have one. Since I'm on politics, I'm just going to make this statement. No politics is perfect. No governmental system is perfect. There's no policy, there's no ideology that is perfect. And without righteousness, they will all fail. Whether conservative or liberal, whether communist, whether dictator, without righteousness, it will fail. Because righteousness is the only thing that sustains. I believe that every governmental system can work. The problem is the corruption in the hearts of humanity will always exploit a governmental system. So the inherent weaknesses within a governmental system will always call its downfall because of the weakness of humanity. Which is why in our country, our Constitution is meant to limit government. Because government unchecked, wicked will always find their way into power. And that's why we have the system that we do have and why it works so well. But without righteousness, there's only one thing. If there's not righteousness, there's only one thing: the law. If we don't have righteousness in our heart, if we don't have the love of God and we don't walk by the love of God in our life, then we are subjected to the law because it constrains flesh. That's why sometimes, you know, there's things that God has spoken to certain people and they said, you can't do that. God has laid down the law. Why? Because of the weakness in your flesh. He says, you can't go down that road because it'll corrupt you. Don't go there. There's areas that all of us have that we know we can't go down that road. Why? Because it's an area of weakness for us. We don't go there. We need to stay away from it. There's a law, thou shalt not. And it's not there that meant evil, but it's there to restrain our flesh because we haven't become mature to the point where that has no effect on us, where we have overcome our enemy to the point that we can just say, kill me, I'm not doing it. We need to love our enemy. We need to pray for those who persecute us and despitefully use us. These are hard things. But if we want to be like Jesus, this is what he's talking about. It's not just, hey, you know, we come and we hear the grace message and God's full of grace and mercy and loving kindness. Yeah, but he expects a lot. He wants us to become like him. He doesn't want us to just be like the world. He wants us to change. And as everybody knows, people don't like change. Even people who pretend to like change don't like change. They don't like change that they're not initiating. They only like their kind of change. We need to purpose to become more like Jesus and change to be like him. But it takes a choice on our part. He's got the answer. In this today's age, today's society, today what we're going through, we need to listen to these scriptures. This is what's going to protect us. So when it's going to keep us safe, because if we don't listen to what Jesus is saying here, we will get deceived. And then the devil will grab a hold of us and he will drag us around by our nose. And we'll get caught up in these things that we don't need to be caught up in. We're about his kingdom. His kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God. We need to go about beyond what the world and society expects. And strive to expand the kingdom of God. And we do that by applying the word of God to our lives and becoming the word. Because the world doesn't care what the Bible says. Therefore, we need to become the Bible. We need to become the word of God in this world, in this age, in this society. And shine like the sun. To be like Jesus, that when we go places, things happen. That things happen because we have favor with God and that what we say comes to pass because the word brings life, it brings change. I know that's hard. I know this word is hard. But think about what I'm saying. Because if we begin to learn to apply this to our lives, things will dramatically change. And you think the devil's afraid of you now? He will begin to get terrified if we start living this. Because he will have no hold on us. He won't be able to lead us around. And then the power of God starts flowing through us to change other people's lives. You'll start hearing demons screaming as they come out. Praise God, hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that truth reveals, that truth exposes, that truth is powerful, that your truth, your word, is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit. Lord, let your word go into our heart. Let it begin to divide in our lives between spirit and flesh, and that we can know, we can begin to walk down the spirit side and learn who we are in you more and more, and grow in our favor with you, grow in our favor with man, grow in our favor in this world, that we can begin to see your kingdom leaking out of us as we go about our lives, and that you get glory and honor. We praise you, Almighty God. Blessed is your name forever. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and set us free and that you haven't left us powerless, but have given us the ability to be changed and become more like you. We love you and exalt you in Jesus' name. Amen.